for the reading of God's Word. Today's message is coming from Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night would in the same way. Thank you. You may be seated.
It's not my fault that the fourth trumpet is not a long verse. We'll get some of these other trumpets, it gets a little bit longer. But it's as long as it was. And I think it's important for us to look at each one, you know, specifically and individually. So we're going to do that. And we look at Revelation, you know, oftentimes people come with certain preconceived notions. And, you know, there have been movies made. It's interesting that Armageddon is oftentimes a word that is used repeatedly. And to best of my knowledge, you can correct me if I'm wrong. I don't think I am. But to the best of my knowledge, in Revelation 16:16 is about the only place Armageddon is mentioned. One verse. And it just basically means har, old Hebrew word, makes reference to mountains. And Megiddo is a place where gathering of many people. So, and there actually is a place, it's not too far from Jerusalem, more toward the north, west, and there is a place in which many wars have been fought there, and will probably be a gathering place towards that final day. Yet, that would be a major focus of the world, just shows how off base they are in really understanding what Revelation is all about. And it's our goal to go to a book that literally means to be revealed. Apocalyptos telling us that God desires to reveal to us things. It's important that we get it straight. And so as we go through, hopefully your understanding, your comprehension of these things is improving. And not that I have the answers, but we're just simply looking at what Scripture is saying and the things that are being proclaimed as we go through this wonderful book. Now, because there are usually elephants in the room when you deal with, you know, the last days, eschatology, I'm going to deal with a particular issue and segue into the text that we're looking at. So the particular issue that I want to deal with is one that oftentimes comes up. Is the church, are God's people going to be in the middle of the tribulation or during the tribulation? Are we going to be in the tribulation? So I'm going to give you six, seven, maybe even eight reasons why the church is not going to be in the tribulation. I'm never really good at math, so could be eight, could be six. It just depends on how you put it together. But we're gonna go through just a list of reasons why the church is not going to be in the tribulation, and we believe this very strongly. The first is, I'm going to go through these pretty quick because I'm just using this platform to go to the passage that we're looking at. The first is that according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Scripture tells us that lawlessness will reign. It is impossible for lawlessness to reign in when the church is on the earth. In fact, we are the preservatives of the law. Those that walk in love, Scripture tells us according to Romans, fulfill the law. And so that lawlessness will be reigning is telling us that the church is no longer an influence within the world, and it's a pretty good barometer in that. The second is that according to Revelation, Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 11, according to Revelation, the testimony to the world is going to be coming from the Jews. It's not going to be coming from the church. Now that's kind of bizarre when you think about it, because Revelation chapter 1 tells us that the church is literally lamps are the light of the world. And so why wouldn't they be the great testimony during the time of the tribulation? I mean, that would be the time when the darkness was the darkest. And if God has called us to be light, according to Matthew chapter 5, that's what we're called to be. According to Ephesians chapter 5, that's what we're called to be. According to Revelation chapter 1, that's what we're called to be. So we're the light of the world. Why are we not shedding light? But the fact of the matter is that God has called 144,000 to be the testimony during the time of the tribulation, thus clear proof that the church is clearly not going to be there. Then we also see within the text that the wrath of God is being poured out during the tribulation. Of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we oftentimes quote, God has not destined us for wrath, but God has destined us for salvation. So that's a pretty clear point within the text of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then I would say the church, what we understand according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the church meets Christ in the air. The tribulation is about Christ coming to earth. So according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ will rise first, and Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, you know, that's a pretty clear point too. The church is not once mentioned in the tribulation. You go through the tribulation, and if in fact the church is so important, which is being established at the very beginning of Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, why is the church not mentioned at all during the tribulation? The only thing that you see are saints crying, and this is another point. I told you, you can number them however you want to. This is another point that when God is first talking to the church at the beginning of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, 2, and 3, where they're on earth, it says Christ is walking among them, and he is talking among them, and he is talking to them while they're on the earth. The conversation, as you go into the tribulation, begins God's conversation with them in the heavens. And it's at the place of the altar that he has the communication with them. You don't see him walking among them on the earth. So clearly another case in point. We understand, according to Scripture, and it's mentioned a number of times, we won't go to all the Scripture that's mentioned, whether it's in Revelation or the book of Daniel, or Jesus makes mention and quotes Daniel in Matthew chapter 24, but that the tribulation is a seven-year period. According to the book of Daniel, chapter 9 in particular, and you could probably tie in Romans chapter 11 in this, that God has ordained a time for the Gentiles and a time for the Jews. According to Daniel chapter 9, the seven-year tribulation is the time of the Jews. It is no longer a time of the church. So this is one of the reasons why. In fact, he says one more week remains for us to complete your times, and that's in the end time, and it'll come up again. So we know that if that's true, then now we're in the time of the Jews. We're no longer in the time, and God's going to be working once again through them, and he's going to be moving through them. And then last but not least, and we'll bring us into the segue we're really looking at today, what you see in and what we're looking at in the tribulation specifically is the judgment that is coming upon the earth by what venue? Well, by the angels. The bottom line is that in the tribulation, angelic beings are administrating the judgment. Now, this is a very important point that is oftentimes overlooked. When you go to the first few chapters of the church now, and Christ is talking to the church, he says he walks among the church, and he tells the church, look, you have a problem, and if you don't fix it, I'm coming to you. Okay, so that's Jesus disciplining his church, right? That's not what you're seeing in tribulation. What you're seeing is a judgment of the angels, which, you know, here again, we can list a number of passages of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 2, Galatians chapter 3 and 4. The bottom line in that is that God had ordained the angels to oversee the law. And so what you're seeing is the judgment of the law in the time of the tribulation, which is a key point with the Jews, the time of the Jews, because they're over the law. So it's the judgment of the law, and who administers judgment of the law? The angels do. The Scripture tells us repeatedly that. So where is Christ? Why isn't he? Because he's not of the law. See? So you're seeing the angels doing the administrating of the judgment, and that brings us to the point of the trumpets. And as we come to the trumpets, once again, just to reiterate, the very beginning of Christ's claim in the earth, it begins from the time of Christ, and then those seals go all the way, and that seventh seal then opens up the trumpets, which then begins the tribulation. So up to this point, what are we seeing? Well, as Christ is opening up the seals, he's revealing the condition of the earth and the difficulties of the earth. Where did all the problems come from? Well, what's clear is all the problems came from man. Man was the one that brought up all the problems and the horrific things that were happening to himself on the earth, whether it was the white horse, whether it was the black horse, so you go through the apocalyptic horses. But each one of those are representative of man, you know, taking the reins, so to speak. And it takes us through history of how man has messed up the world. Christ is taking back the world to himself, but you can just see how man has so distorted it. By the time you come to the trumpets, the seven trumpets, which is the last seal that is broken, then that begins to declare judgment is now coming. It is as judgment comes upon the earth for the things that man has twisted and distorted, it is that which makes the tribulation begin to stir and the winds begin to blow. Now, what we see at the beginning of chapter 7 of Revelation is that the winds are held back until God sets aside his servants as testimony, and that's the 144,000 in the midst. When we come to chapter 8, then we begin to see not only the prayers, but God now allowing the judgment of the angelic beings to then go into the world. And we've covered throughout the text, we've covered in chapter 8, the first, the second, the third, and now we're on the fourth trumpet, which is the calling out of the indictment against the earth. And, you know, why trumpet? Because it's a wind instrument, and let's see, wind, pneuma, same word, right? And pneuma and wind and spirit is the same word. So the spirits of God are beginning to move and declare the indictment and the judgment against the world. As you look at the first one, the calling out is the indictment against the earth. It's where man misuses and abuses the resources that God has given him, and the judgment comes upon the earth. In each case, you're going to see the phrase a third, a third, a third, and as we talked about, gives reference specifically to man's influence, man's effect on the earth. A third being, remember, a third of a hen in the drink offering that was being poured out in the Old Testament, a third of a hen was what? Was exactly how much blood is in your body. So it's a picture of man taking his life and using it for whatever he does. But the unfortunate thing is he's brought pain and sorrow to the earth. He's misused the thing that God has given him. So it's an interesting way of describing man's influence when it says a third of this, a third of that is destroyed. And it's just referring to the fact that you did this. It also is the gracious hand of God, which says we're not going to destroy it all, but just to let you know you did this is an interesting point. So the first one is a declaration of the misuse of what God has given us against the earth, against the grass, against the trees that God has given us, the point that what have we grown but pride, what have we done but pursued the temporary, and, you know, of course, that's the picture of grass, as he will say throughout Scripture. The second one that is blown is an indictment against the seas. Of course, that's man refusing to recognize the boundaries and the limitations that God has placed on him. And that's his natural proclivity, you know, just to go way beyond what God has said. As you look at Scripture, God has continually used the seas to be boundaries of even nations. And of course, we recognize those, we do sometimes, in our political schemes. But the indictment is that, and here again, in each case, you can see the indictment as it is worldwide, but you can see the indictment upon yourself. I mean, I've abused and misused the things that God has given me, and I've disregarded the boundaries that he's placed upon me. I mean, any time a child doesn't obey his parents, he disregards the boundaries that God has placed upon him. Anytime he disregards authority, he does that. So here again, the indictment begins to be proclaimed. Now, the point of this, and I just want to make special point of this. these are real physical judgments that are coming upon them. They are representing something, but that does not make them unreal. So are the trees, the grass, the seas, all these things being destroyed? Yes. It's like the plagues of Egypt. Were the plagues of Egypt real? Yes. They all represented something, but they were all real. Why would they have to be real? Because we're in the law. And so it has to be the real judgment that is coming upon, you see, the people on the earth. So the second calling out is the indictment against the seas. Third calling out is the indictment against the rivers and the springs. Of course, the grand picture of rejecting God and his invitation of life and renewal to us. And because of that, your life has become bitter. And so wormwood goes into the waters. And why is this world a bitter place to live? Why is it a bitter place? Because you've rejected the gentle flowing rivers of Shiloh, of the place of rest, the place of peace. So are the rivers really going to be polluted with poison? Yes. Yes, they're really going to be polluted with poison. But here again, they're given a picture of why that's true. And once again, you see man's influence. If we come to this one on fourth, what's interesting about the fourth trumpet is that it's talking about the moon, the stars, the sun. And specifically, as you go to Genesis chapter 1, you see that sun, the moon, the stars actually created during the time of the fourth day. So we're on the fourth declaration of the angel, and so it's on the fourth day that we see this being proclaimed. You say, well, wait a minute, wait. The sun wasn't created during the fourth day. There was already light before that. Well, there was light before that. That's true. But the sun was created on the fourth day. The point of the matter is, and as Scripture tells us very clearly, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The only thing that God had to create was not light. He had to create darkness. And that's what the book of Isaiah says, that he created darkness. He formed light, but he created darkness. Light has always existed because God is light. But what hadn't been existing up to this point was darkness. And so you see, and then he'll separate the light and the darkness, and then he'll finally come to the point of using the sun, the moon, the stars. But he's letting us know that he's orchestrating some things before these things are even invented. So it's an interesting fourth day. That's an interesting point. But if you come with me to Revelation chapter 8 now in verse 12, we'll just read the verse. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, once again making reference to the fact that man has had an influence in this judgment. And a third of the moon, a third of the stars were, watch the phrase, smitten. The word just basically means pounded, struck hard. I don't know how it's going to happen. I mean, maybe some meteor is going to hit them. Maybe another planet's going to run into the sun, or another sun run into the sun. But they're going to be hit hard. And God's going to somehow knock out a third of them. And the point is that there's going to be darkness. And this is the point. Now, if you look at the phrase, it says a third of the moon, a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be, here's the key phrase, darkened. Darkened is going to actually be the key issue within this particular passage. And the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. So the lights that were there to give guidance, direction, all sorts of things, are now going to be hit and struck. And once again, the key phrase is darkened. What we understand is that the church, as was true, in fact, if you turn to John chapter 1, and actually I'm not cheating when we turn to another book such as John, because John wrote the book of John and Revelation, so we're actually using the same author. Well, beside the Holy Spirit, but which is the same author of all the other books. That's why we're probably going to go into other books too. John chapter 1, as it declares, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Now watch what it goes on to say. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. Now the question is, why is there darkness? And the answer is, because man has rejected God. That's why there's darkness. So Christ is coming to the world that he might, and he gives this interesting picture of himself being light that is coming into the world to hold, if we can put it this way, hold or push darkness back. It is the declaration or the purpose of Christ to bring light into the world. It says the light shines in the darkness could not comprehend it. Another text would read that, use that phrase, could not overpower it. So there's a war going on between the darkness and the light. And, you know, as it says at the beginning of creation, God separated the two so you know that there's this clear difference. So Christ comes in the world and he begins to push that everywhere he goes. He's pushing. I mean, you take light and you put it in a room of darkness and what happens? The darkness goes. He pushes back. This is what Christ does. This is what the church should be doing. This is the key point. In fact, if you drop on down, it says, it talks about John being a light, but he was not the true light. The true light comes, verse 9. There was a true light which coming into the world, does what? Enlightens every man. So he turns on the light. Now, we have a fundamental problem, according to John chapter 3, and the fundamental problem is, and the judgment that comes upon the world to the lights that man begins to embrace. If you look in John chapter 3, it reads this way in verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. So darkness is in the world. Christ comes to display and to push back the darkness. Man loves darkness rather than light because of his deeds. The purpose of Christ in bringing that light to every man, and he goes on and makes that statement. The same thing is true with the church, and once again, that's why in Revelation chapter 1, it gives a picture of a church as the candlesticks, the seven candlesticks that are lit, and as we've read in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. You're here to push back darkness. Now, what we're seeing within the passages is that the church is not only holding back, and their purpose is not only to hold back the darkness of sin, but it also holds back the darkness of judgment. Because within the passage that we're looking at, what we're seeing is a judgment of the angels that comes upon us. Look, the wages of sin is death, right? So that means that if you sin, you should die that moment. Die, see? But the grace of God holds back, pushes back that darkness that comes. So the ramifications that come because of the things that we do. I mean, the psalmist says, I'm so thankful God has not rewarded me according to my iniquities, but according to his mercy he has given me. The church is that which pushes that back. And it's one of the reasons why, you know, earthquakes and all kinds of things coming from the sky aren't burning a hole in the earth right now. I know that, you know, maybe scientists will say it's luck. That's a scientific word, I think. But but we actually believe that God is holding back these forces because light is shining in the world. And by virtue, let me give you some examples. If you look with me in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And by the way, you know, the great indictment really is that man not only loves darkness, he follows the wrong light. Just one chapter in Jude. So Jude verse 13 says that it talks about false prophets. Guess how he defines them? Wandering stars. And if you think about it, in many respects, what he's talking about really, I won't get into debate about this, but probably planets. Because you look in the sky and the stars are kind of like fixed. And one of the ways you know it's a planet, for all you stargazers, is that planets move. they'll stay like stars do. So you go, okay, that's a planet. And of course, man down through the ages have worshipped these stars. Mars, the god of war, right? Venus, the god of love, goddess of love. So many of these planets. Why? Well, first of all, probably because they're some of the brightest lights in the sky. The irony is that they're not stars at all. They just reflect. They're not stars at all. They don't have no true light in them at all. But man throughout the ages, whether it was the Tower of Babel, worships the heavens and has once again gone to the wrong source and embraced the wrong thing. And of course, we have things like the horoscope, but of course, nobody uses those things, right? Yeah. People open up the paper and wonder what's going on and what fate has for me now. You listen to the stars to tell you? Why don't you go to the Creator who made the stars?
Amen.
See, the point of the matter is that man sees and interprets the stars as something that he uses with astrology. And I have the definition of astrology. They claim divine information about human affairs. Astrologists do. They look at the stars and they go, okay, we got some information that is being given to us. And you have these superstitious horoscopes where people begin to try to live their life according to this. But rather than seeing and recognizing the stars for what they are, what are they? Well, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. How smart, have you ever asked yourself, I wonder how smart God is? Okay, I don't know. Okay, look at the stars. Because Isaiah 55:9 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways higher than yours.
Amen.
So God has given you this like simple thing. You're going, I wonder what he's trying to say. You know, you're trying to connect the stars. He goes, I'm just trying to say it's a long ways out there. And you're going, oh, okay. So it's like, it's like the sun. I mean, God says, I made the sun for you to work during the day. And we go, oh, so we'll build a city that never sleeps and have light bulbs and work at night and we'll sleep during the day. He goes, well, that wasn't why I made the sun. In fact, Jesus will say this in John chapter 11, verse 9. Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. But if anyone walks in the night, he's going to stumble. That's deep, isn't it? Well, it is deep because he's given a principle, but he's also saying, you guys won't recognize the axiomatic obvious. You just, whatever's there, you'll do the opposite. Man has an ability to just distort the simplest of things. And it's man's inability to recognize the obvious that really is a sign of his rebellious nature. It's that which really defines him. Of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, look, we're children of the day. We don't go out carousing in the night. Usually if somebody's out in the night, they're probably up to no good. Why? Because they're looking for the night, the darkness of cover to hide them. But they almost take the night as a cue to go get busy rather than God says, I've made the two for reasons. So, you know, man has continued to reject the thing that God had given. But if you look with me in Ephesians chapter 5, which, okay, let's see. John was at the church at Ephesus, so we can use the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, I love the way that it put, because it's really talking about the fact that we're to be different than the world. Of course, at one time we were a part of the world, but now we're walking in the love of Christ, which is another name for the light of God. The love of God is the light of God. But if you look with me in Ephesians chapter 5, it reads this way. Be imitators of God, walk as beloved children, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God is a fragrant aroma. And he goes on and lists, do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you, which is proper among the saints. There should be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, not immoral person, covetous man, idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. His point is that those are all deeds of darkness. Now his statement will be this in verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly what?
Darkness.
Darkness, right. But now you are light. Now the purpose of the church is to hold back the darkness. We're holding back the darkness. Now, if you're not walking in the Spirit of Christ, you're not holding back anything. And the judgment of darkness is coming in your sphere. So that the church exists is holding back. And what Revelation is wanting the church to know is you've got to stay on top of things. Look what you're holding back. You understand what I'm saying? So it says, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn. Why do we study the Bible? Yeah, you and I shouldn't be guessing. We shouldn't be walking around, I think I know what God wants. You don't know what God wants. But we try to learn what is pleasing to God. That's where we get in the Word of God. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead, what? Okay. What's one of the ways that we hold back darkness? Well, light comes in the room, it exposes darkness. By virtue of doing the right thing, you're exposing what is wrong. And the church should be that light in which, I mean, the world will tell you, you kill a baby in a womb, it's not murder. The church comes in and they go, it's murder. It's light. It's truth. See? Take the church out and everybody will be convinced, because you get enough people to say the wrong thing, everybody believes it. So the church is here to proclaim it's wrong for a man to sleep with a man. Romans chapter 1. It's wrong for a woman to... I mean, it literally says these are unnatural things. Even nature shows you. You don't do that. But the truth has been so obscured by the darkness of man's desires that, and everybody's intimidated. Nobody wants to say anything about it. I don't want to say anything about it. That's what church does. We're the pillar and support of the truth, or another way of putting it is, we're the pillar and support of light. And we expose when something is wrong. We say it's wrong. It doesn't mean that we're going around hitting people over the head with the King James Bible, but what it means is that we're going to say that something's wrong. Our hope is that you'll embrace what is right so that you might have life in you. Because anybody that embraces darkness is not embracing happiness, is not embracing peace, is not embracing joy. In fact, there's not a hope. Darkness has no hope. Darkness is obscure, depressing, oppressing, right? And before long, you just can't see. And you talk about stumbling. You're going to stumble over everything. And so the church is there. It shines a light. That word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We're showing people where to walk, how to go. You take us out, the sin itself darkens. But then the judgment that comes because of that is going to come. And God says, you're holding all of this back. Look with me in Matthew chapter 18. Just to kind of give a picture of this. Familiar with the chapter, you don't want to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Christ puts one on his lap, and he goes, don't cause one of these. One of the goals of the church is to keep people from causing a little one to be hurt or to lose their life or to be abused. We're there. And so we're shedding light on the things that are wrong, the things that would cause pain and heartache. And he says, of course, as he says in the text, it'd be better for a millstone be hung around your neck and be dropped in the depth of the sea than you cause one of these little ones to stumble. But as he goes down, he says, now you as a church need to speak up and say something. So, you know, a brother's in sin. It's not just him sinning. It's the influence of his sin that is darkening the world around him. People go, well, he goes to church. I guess it's okay. And God says, you've just darkened that room. So the purpose of the church is to stand up and say, brother, you can't do that. See, look at the passage. It says, if your brother sins, verse 15, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you've won a brother. If he doesn't listen to you, you've got to bring two or more witnesses, and you've got to come back to him and say, you got to stop doing this. Now, what we're talking about is not, of course, we all sin in many ways every day. But what we're talking about is that which is overtly affecting the body and people around them. So it has a sense of aggressiveness to it. It's like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul is talking about the gross immorality that's going on, and people are bragging about it. In the church, people are bragging about it. And Paul says, this has got to stop. And this is what's going to happen. If you don't listen to me, I'm going to turn you over to Satan, and your flesh is going to be destroyed. Now, here's the point. And I know that people perceive, okay, church is just being mean. They're just trying to be judgmental. Don't judge me, man. Okay, heard that before. So here's the deal. If you really care for somebody, see, faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So if your brother, you go to your brother and you say, okay, you're messing up. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting other people. And there's destruction coming along. The church is there to hold back not only the sin, but the judgment of the sin. And here's the point. Paul says, if you're not going to listen to the church, then an angelic being is going to do his role. He's going to take you out. Right? But what the church does as light is we go, there's another way. And we're pushing back the darkness of the sin and the darkness of the judgment. People go, well, the church tried to correct me. That's a horrible thing. They're trying to save your life. They're trying to save your life. We're trying to tell you not to do this because the wrath of God is going to take you home. If you're a child of God, he's going to take you home. He's going to say, there's no reason for you to be here. Mm-hmm. If you're walking around saying, I'm a child of God, and you're just darkness, 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 he goes, okay, come on home. You're misrepresenting the family. Mm-hmm. So the kindness of God is for the church to hold back that force. So if you look at the passage, he goes this. If he refuses, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Watch verse 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth. Now, what is the church trying to bind on earth? Darkness. Shall be bound in heaven. See? He's telling the church, you need to do some binding and you need to set people free. But you need to, anytime you see darkness, you need to bind that. Put a stop to it. Because that's what he's called us to do. Now you say, oh, be better to not have the church. Well, Revelation says, I don't think so. Because if you don't have the church, this is what happens. See? So it's the grace of God that brings the church. And when the church is quiet, we're causing more disruption than anything else. Last passage to turn to, it's found in Corinthians. Actually, no reason I can connect this one. 2 Corinthians, if you turn to me, chapter 3, reminds us that there's a light of God, and it's being veiled. It's being covered, just like with Moses when he came down from the mountain, had a veil over his face when he saw God. And he says, we have Christ, and in Christ the veil is taken off so that people can see light. So it's the genuine, sincere, real love for Christ that people are looking for, and that's the light of the world. He goes on and says this in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry who's received mercy, we do not lose heart. That's the light of the message, right? We've received mercy. All this can go away. Darkness in your life can go away if you receive the Lord. We've renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in the craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by ministering of the truth, commending ourselves to every man conscience in the sight of God. That's the light. You know, when you're walking in truth, that's light. Now he says this in verse 3. Even if our gospel is hidden, it's veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, ourselves as bondservants. God said, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, interesting analogy of Genesis 1, right, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is the treasure that we have in us. So we're this light, and the picture that Revelation is conveying to us is the same picture that God was revealing to the seven churches of Asia Minor. You've got to shine those lights, because there are forces that are going to take you out if you don't. And the reason I placed you in the world is to hold back the powerful forces of darkness that not only want to get you to pursue that sin that will clearly depress you and make your life miserable, but also wants to bring in the ones that will torture you for doing it. The world is a strange place if you think about it. The world will have a message on TV. Well, have TV shows. And they'll have all this alluring stuff. People shooting each other, you know. It's a wonderful thing. I wish I had a gun. You know, after you watch some of those shows, you think, man, I just wish I could just blow somebody up, you know. And so they kind of allure you with that. And then, of course, they allure you with the whole relationship, you know, or not relationship happenings, and you go, well, I wish I had about 20 girlfriends. But they get you along. You go out and you tap a girl on the shoulder, you're under arrest. What for? Well, you just were hostile towards a young lady. She didn't even ask you. Yeah, but I'm just watching a show. You should have seen what they did on the show. It's interesting how they'll allure you in the darkness of sin, and then they'll snatch you up when you do it. The graciousness of God is to bring his church in the world, and his church subdues this darkness. Says you don't even want to go there. They're out there looking to trap you. And it's going to ensnare you. The sin itself is going to put you in bondage. We're going to bind this darkness, and we're going to free you. And that's what the church is about. And that's why these pictures are given, that are true pictures, that are things that are going to happen at a particular time. But God is revealing to the church so that they would do what they're called to do. Father, thank you for your word that sets us on the right track of just understanding what you've called us to do and maintaining that purpose on this earth as long as you have us here. We look forward to the day that the trump will sound and you'll take us out, take us home with you, and so shall we ever be with you. What a wonderful day that will be. But Lord, until then, may we push back this darkness. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. God's called you to be children of light. You once were darkness. Now you are light. Shine. Shine. Do what is right. Let the world see the clarity of hope that is in Christ Jesus. You pray a sunny place. Would you rise and sing that chorus with Sonny? Lord, change my heart. Let me shine, be like you.
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you.
Well, you're the light of the world. Lord bless you this week.